Once again, I invite your attention to the book of Acts as we continue our study that we've just begun. Please be patient with me this morning. I've got just a touch of a little cold or something going on, and just overlook that and don't focus on that. Focus on the Word of God, okay? Have you got your yard sign up? Amen. Good. Get them up. If you don't have them, stop by and grab one on your way out today. We want the world to know our association with Victory Missionary Baptist Church. But most importantly, we want the world to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 2 as we continue in this quarter to reaching out in our community. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? The title of the message today is The Harvest. Take it from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We start with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and begun to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the opportunity to look into your word and to learn from your word. And now, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that I may proclaim your word, and that you'd open hearts to receive it, that we may, Lord, learn better how to serve you, that we may be more faithful in our service to you, and that, Lord, the lost may be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we know Acts chapter 2 to be the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was the feast of harvest for the Jews. And it was a celebration. It was a harvest celebration that honored God as the provider of all blessings and the provider of the harvest. And I find it wonderful that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're looking at in chapter 2, that occurred on the Feast of Harvest, or the Pentecost, because they had quite a harvest that day. I mean, can you imagine 3,000 souls added to the church? And if you read this entire chapter, that's what you'll find at the end of this chapter, as 3,000 souls added. Boy, I don't know what that would be like, but I'd sure like to try it once. How about you? I've looked at this and I thought about that this week. I thought, why don't we see this? Why don't our churches today see the multitudes come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in such a manner? I mean, let's face it. As you read this chapter, and I'd encourage you to read this chapter this afternoon, but as you read this chapter, they did it wrong. They did it all wrong. They did not have a multi-million dollar building. They did not have a budget. They did not have a strong youth ministry, a strong seniors ministry. They didn't even have padded pews. They didn't have lights and special effects. My goodness, they didn't even live stream Peter's message on the internet. They didn't have a band. They didn't have pianos and organs. They didn't have carpets. But 3,000 souls were added to the church. They were doing something right, weren't they? Sometimes I think we get a little too caught up in the stuff and we forget what business we're in. And as I read this chapter, I'm reminded of the business that we're supposed to be in. And that is winning lost souls to Jesus Christ. And it started for them with the power. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, There are actually two things that happened. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit here that occurred. That was the empowering of the church to answer God's call of the Great Commission. And I also want you to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost, and it's not going to happen again. All right? It was a one-time event where the church was empowered to do what God called them to do. However, I do want you to notice that there were people filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a little bit different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, the filling of the Spirit happened to individuals. And that word, when it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled, it means to completely fill up. So there's absolutely no room for anything else. Can you imagine being so full of God, being so full of the Holy Spirit of God that there's no room for anything else? They are under the absolute control of the Spirit as they begin to preach the beautiful message of salvation to these masses. But did you know that you are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul wrote, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I want you to look. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, it says you continually fill yourself. Or you continually should be filled with the Holy Spirit. The construction there is very interesting. And in the Greek, I want to try to make it plain to you as best I can. But it's constructed in a way in that it's something that happens to you, but it's something that you have control over happening to you. You're responsible for being filled with the Spirit. But when you're filled with the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that's filling you. Okay? Now, that may seem confusing, but here's what I want you to get. You are controlled by whatever you're full of. Does it make sense? You are controlled by whatever you're filled with. Example. Coming this fall, the Razorbacks. Now, if you're not a Razorback fan, you won't get this, but I can't imagine anybody not being a Razorback fan. Amen. But if you'll notice, the closer fall comes and football season comes, the more jittery we get. How many games? You'll start hearing comments like, how many games are we going to win this year? How many games do you think we're going to win? And some people, oh, we're going to win 10 games. We're going to win 12 games. We're going undefeated. We're going to the championship. And you know, people begin, as the time gets closer, people begin to talk more and more. As the day draws near to that opening day of football season that we all look forward to so much, we begin to watch the sports more and more. See what ESPN has to say about those Razorbacks. To see where we're ranked in the polls. We watch the hog trail, the pig trail on TV, you know, see who's hurt, who's not. Make sure all of our boys are healthy. The closer football season comes, the more we look at the headlines and we just can't get enough of Razorback news. We want to know what's coming. And boy, when that day comes that the Razorbacks take the field, there'll be, what, 80, 90,000? I don't even know how many people can get into Razorback Stadium. But you can bet we'll fill that baby up. Amen. Mind you, I'm not speaking against being a fan for the Razorbacks because I are one, right? Okay? But when that day comes, people are so excited. That first kickoff happens, boy, the stadium explodes, and here we go, calling the Hogs. And it's an exciting day. If you've ever been to a Razorback football game, you know, that's some pretty cool stuff, you know? But let me ask you this. Why is it so exciting? It's because we fill ourselves with expectation of that coming football season. We fill ourselves with information and news story. We fill ourselves with Razorback football. Here's the kicker. How do you prepare to come into the presence of the Lord? Think about it. How do you prepare to come into the presence of the Most High God? To enter in and worship Him in His holiness and His beauty. To enter in and have fellowship and communion with the Creator of the universe. When you wake up on Sunday morning, do you say, "Oh no, I got to go to church"? Or, "Oh boy, I get to go to church"? Through the week, do you spend time in prayer and inquiring of God? "God, lead me, open my heart, show me how to serve You. Show me how to glorify You by my life." During the week, do you spend time in the Word of God, just trying to get to know God and get all the information of God that you can possibly get? I guarantee you this. The more God that you pull to yourself, the more God that you desire, the more time you spend seeking God, the more you're going to want. And the more you're going to want, the more you're going to get. And ultimately, the bottom line is, when you come to that point where it's time to be filled with the Spirit, you will. You wonder why there's no excitement in churches anymore. You wonder why the days of hallelujah and praise the Lord are gone. It's because we fill ourselves with things like football, baseball, basketball, and golfs and sports and everything else. And we have no time to put in Jesus. Can you imagine the power of God that we would see working in our lives if we were focused as they were on the day of Pentecost? Just before the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we find them all in one accord in prayer and supplication. See, they wanted one thing. Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until you are empowered from on high. And they wanted that power. Friends, the older I get, the more I want that power. The more I want that power living through me to see lost people saved, to see the name of my Jesus proclaimed and the salvation that He died for upon the cross of Calvary declared throughout the world. You see, we've got to have that focus if we're going to have that power. And when that power comes, I want you to understand what that power is. It's an enabling to answer God's call. As we read there in the first part of Acts chapter 2, the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the result of them being filled with the Holy Spirit, says they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I want to make this plain from the very beginning so there is no confusion, because there's a lot of controversy about speaking in tongues. The word tongues there literally means language. Okay? Every Greek text, everything, it means language. It never was a mindless babbling. It was a language intended for people to understand. And these men, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that word utterance is a really cool word too, because it means to speak out loud and clear. So what's going on the day of Pentecost is these guys who had never been trained in other languages are given the power to speak the message of Christ loud and clear for everyone to understand in their own language. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? I mean, that's awesome. Now, I know that tongues have been twisted about and made other things today, but the truth about tongues is they were never intended to be used as some kind of display during worship. They weren't. It was never used as something that caused confusion in the message. It was given as the power of God through the Holy Spirit to declare the gospel message of Jesus Christ in the language that people could understand. That's what they were for. Okay? Now, here's what I want you to get. I want you to get what being filled with the Spirit is for. Being filled with the Spirit is almost always, if not always, connected to proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel message. Acts chapter 4 verse 8. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, or he began to preach. Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. Acts 13:52, the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit and preached in Iconium. Most people think the filling of the Holy Spirit is about some warm fuzzy feeling that you get in a worship service. It is not. The filling of the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit takes control of you so you can declare the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's what the filling of the Spirit. Now, I'm not taking away. I've been in spiritual services and I know there's great blessings when worship is lifted. Our worship is lifted before God and boy, it's moving. But I want to tell you, that's not being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is when you're... In a case like Stephen, the preaching deacon who was preaching the Word of God and he was filled with the Spirit and he told them who Jesus Christ was, the Son of God. And of course, they gnashed at him with their teeth and they stoned him to death. But that man was filled with the Spirit to do what God called him to do. That's when Christianity, you see, becomes exciting. When it leaves the church house. If we just have spiritual time within these walls, the world's going to miss out. There has to be more. I want you to understand, filling of the Spirit is to give you the ability to do what God has called you to do, and that's to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Now let's move on to the preaching that occurred on that day of Pentecost and the importance of that message. Peter's preaching. And we're going to skip over to verse 36 where it says, "This Jesus whom you crucified." Therefore, verse 36 again. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." I get your attention, everyone, please. We've got to get back to the fundamentals of Christianity. To the basic fundamentals of Christianity. It's not our job to straighten out the world. We're not going to straighten out the world. Okay? Times I think we get confused and we think, well, it's our job to stamp out sin. And we're not going to stamp out sin. Until we deal with the heart of the sinner. Okay? And we spend a lot of time fighting things like same-sex marriage, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, pornography. And we go down the list of sins and say, don't. And the problem is, the world is filled with lost people who are doing those things. And the only way we're going to change that is through the message of Jesus Christ. Okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't take our stand. Absolutely, we've got to take our stand. There are things that do not belong in the life of a Christian. We've got to be public. We've got to declare, I will not be a part of those sins, okay? But I want you to understand, our most important job as children of God is to sound the alarm that judgment is coming. Okay? See, the world does not, they don't get that. They think Christianity is all about, you know, we just all smile, hold hands and be happy and we're all just trying to get to heaven anyway. No, it's not. The fact is, judgment is coming. And you may get away with your sin for a season, but you can take this to the bank. One of these days, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died for the sin of all mankind, is going to return to this earth and we are going to be held accountable for the lives that we live. Day's coming. Where people will be separated. As sheep and goats. And let me tell you, this is not preached anymore, but it's still a fact. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never been washed in the blood, if you have not become a new creation in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And I say that lovingly. I say that to sound the alarm. I say that. Because the world needs to hear it. Here's my challenge. You see, if we don't deliver that message, not just from this pulpit, but from our lives on a daily basis, the world has no hope. So my challenge to you, I've got a 30-day challenge to get involved in our track ministry that Brother Ken is so heavily involved in, the Isaiah 55 Project. And the challenge is this, and it's actually the challenge that Brother Ken gave months ago. But we've prepared for you packages of 30. Of 30 tracts. that we're going to ask you at the end of the service, will you come and take this package of 30? And will you pass out, will you give, pass along one track a day? Now, if you're visiting with us, we want you to participate too. Okay? The idea is getting the message of Jesus Christ out. And we're going to give you this packet. And you, once a day, whether you're going through the Walmart line or driving through the drive-through window at McDonald's, just pass out a tract. It's not a big deal. It's kind of like witnessing for beginners. Okay? And you say, Brother Doug, well, Brother Doug, you know, I just... tracks don't work. Okay? Let's say we go with your idea that tracks don't work. What are you doing that does? See, this is where it gets really quiet. Because 99% of professed Christians today do absolutely nothing to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Okay? Most people have not witnessed in eons, if they ever did. You see? So if you're going to say that tracts don't work, and like I say, this is just witnessing for beginners, all right? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just hand them a tract. And if tracts don't work, my question, what are you going to do that does? You see? God blesses faithfulness. God will bless His Word. All right? And we've got to get that Word out. So do not make excuses for doing nothing. All right? If you're not going to participate in the tract ministry, you need to figure out what you are going to do to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there are people who are dying and going to hell every day. I'm a Facebook snooper. I don't put a lot on Facebook. Very seldom will you see me do a post, but I look and see what everybody else puts on, right? I'm a spy. But somebody had a picture on Facebook, and it made an impression. And I don't remember the headline, but it read something like this, the reality of hell. And there were people just walking off this cliff into a fiery pit. Just walking off this pit into a fiery pit. And the line was long. And those who were falling, it was just a steady stream. And what I want you to grab today is there are people that are right here. They don't know any better. Nobody's told them the truth about Jesus. There are people one step away from hell. And it's our job to save them. Will you join in this effort? Please, please be a part of winning lost souls. Acts 2:36. Peter begins to preach. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and God. You know what Peter did as he was witnessing here? Peter's taking this crowd who killed Jesus. These are the people who killed Jesus. And these are the people who yelled, "Crucify, crucify." These are the people who mocked and spit on Jesus. These are the ones who nailed the nails. These are the ones who watched in delight as Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Peter brings them face to face with this is the Jesus whom you crucified. You did it. And here's what I want you to get. I want everybody here today to get this part. You are responsible for the death of the Son of God. You are. You are. You killed him. Oh no, Brother Doug, I wasn't there. I didn't pass, I didn't drive the nails. Oh yes, you did. When you became a sinner, and contrary to what the world tells you, you are a sinner because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, me, and everybody else present today have got a sin problem. When you became a sinner, Christ died for your sins. Well, Brother Doug, I'm not that bad. Have you ever told a lie? Then you're a liar. Have you ever took something one yours? You're a thief. You nailed Jesus to that cross. And I want you to understand that you're just as guilty. And I also want you to understand that God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ. That means He's the one that it's all been given to. The word Lord means owner. Christ means appointed. The appointed one. And the idea there is that God has made Him the appointed owner of everything. I'll tell you something. You may be here today and you be of that mentality. Well, it's my life. I'll do what I want to with it. I want to tell you, you may think it's your life, but it's not. Your life's in the hand of Jesus. Okay? It all belongs to Him. And everybody's going to stand in judgment before Him. And lost person, if you're going to deal with your sin, you're going to have to get off this thing of we're all worshiping the same God and we're all just trying to get to heaven, and maybe when we get to heaven we'll be good enough, and we're going to have to get off this thing about me and Jesus, we've got it all worked out, there's no, the man upstairs, he understands me. And here's the deal. No. No. See, there's one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Now, you can convince yourself all you want to about me and Jesus. We got it all worked out. But I'm going to tell you something. If you didn't do it Jesus' way, you don't have it worked out. Jesus does not compromise. All right? He does not compromise. That's why we come to the point of repentance. And this is so opposite of what the religious world preaches today. However, this is Bible truth. As Peter said, God has made Him Lord and Christ. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they asked, 'What shall we do?'" I love that question. You know why I love that question? Because they realized, I am guilty. It is my sin that hung Jesus on the cross. I'm guilty. I've transgressed the Son of God. I'm in opposition of God Himself. I'm guilty. And they cry out, "What shall we do? What are we supposed to do?" The reason this grabs me so much is because it's so totally opposite of what most people do when they're faced with the truth of their sin. Well, I'm not as bad as them. You may not be as bad as them, but I want to tell you the standard is not them. The standard is God. Holy perfection. And if you are less than that standard, then you better ask this question, what shall I do? If you're living in that life of sin and you've pushed Jesus aside time and time again, you better ask the question, what shall we do? And you better do something. Because if you don't, your judgment is coming. And what do? Repent. Again, this is a message not preached by the world today, but Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. Repent. It means to change. It means to change in the way one thinks and change in the way one acts. Again, this goes against what the world teaches. What the world teaches is Jesus accepts me just the way I am. I want to tell you, no, He does not. He does not accept you in your sin. All you can do is come to Jesus in your sin and receive the forgiveness of Jesus. But do not think that you can come to Jesus and live like the devil. That doesn't work. What do you mean, Brother Doug? If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. If you can say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm living in my sin because Jesus accepts me the way I am. You've swallowed the line, hook, line, and sinker. Listen, if you can live in your sin without the correction of Jesus, you don't belong to Him. Well, Brother Doug, who are you? I'm quoting Bible. You see, the Bible says that God corrects those whom He loves. And if you do not experience the correction of God, you're not His child. And that's Bible. Really? Yes. That's why Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, repentance is not preached anymore. Repentance is a vital part of salvation. Okay? It's when we turn from our wickedness. And I'm not suggesting that, okay, you know, we repent and we're perfect after that. We continue to fight. Okay? But I'm going to tell you, we do not accept sin as the standard anymore. Because we're a new creation. It's commitment time. It's time for the saved to realize it's not our job just to meet here on Sunday morning, sing a few songs, listen to a message, go home, forget about it till next week. It's not our job. Our job is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you, my friend, are responsible. You folks in the balcony, you're responsible. You folks in the center, you're responsible. It's given to the church. It is your responsibility. What are you going to do about it? Like I said a while ago, accept our 30-day challenge. That's a good place to start. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now it's time to get serious with God. Are you a child of the King? You've either committed your life to Jesus Christ or you have not. Which one is it? Let me give you the good news. Christ died for your sins so that you could have forgiveness. So that you could have eternal life. Today, I invite you to call on the name of the Lord. If you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to come during this invitation. And let me share with you in the Word of God how to be saved. If you're here today and there's someone on your heart that you know is lost, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar and pray for that lost person. And if you're here today and you'll join us in the 30-day challenge, Brother Ken's going to be waiting up here with a couple other folks. Brother Ken Worthen, he's got his box right up here on the front row. And I'm going to ask you to come forward and just take one. You don't have to speak to Brother Ken. You don't have to make a big deal. I'm just going to ask you, come take those 30 tracks and do 30, one a day. Okay. Brother Doug, what if I miss a day? Then do two tomorrow. Okay. Just get those 30 tracts out among our community. Let's make a difference. Okay. And the way to make a difference is to bring people the message of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for entrusting us with the Great Commission. Lord, may we reach out. May we be willing. Help us to be willing to do things we've never done before. Help us to be focused on winning the lost. Give us a burden. Give us a zeal. And as we come to this invitation, Lord, I pray that you'll move us. Don't let us just sit and ignore your word again, but help us to respond to your leading. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.